Scripture reading tonight will be from Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true.
As we continue our study of the greatest, the best, the most in the Bible, this evening I want us to think about the most wonderful thing about heaven. Of course, there are many wonderful things about heaven. The Bible encourages us to think about heaven a great deal. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, a passage that we looked at in our Wednesday night class not too long ago, suggests that heaven is set for us as a hope. Hebrews 6, verse 17, in the same way God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. And this hope, he says, we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and which enters the veil. And then he goes on to talk about the veil of Jesus, his death by which we have this hope. But certainly he's talking about there the hope that anchors our soul to something beyond this life. After death, there is the hope of heaven. And we are to look for Jesus to come from heaven, for we know that's where he is now. In Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus ascending into the heaven and the angel saying he will return from there. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 that we're to wait for his son from heaven. So we keep our eyes fixed there, waiting for him to come. And as we think about heaven, our affections are supposed to be set there, not on the things in this world, but in the things in the world to come. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. We are to think about the things of heaven, the spiritual things, the beauties of heaven, the wonders of heaven. Truth of the matter is that we are strangers and pilgrims here in this world, and as much as we get caught up in the politics of this country or the concerns that we have about the global problems that this country faces, nonetheless, this is not our home. Our home is somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20. Now, the Bible suggests to us we ought to be thinking about heaven then in some ways, and it doesn't tell us everything there is to know about heaven. A lot of unanswered questions about heaven, and we could spend a whole series of sermons trying to think to ourselves about what is heaven and all the things that the Bible says about heaven and how they fit together and create some kind of consistent, systematic doctrine about heaven. But that's not quite the way the Bible constructs things. But the Bible clearly wants us to think about heaven and to think about it in a positive way. So let's think this evening about the wonderful things about heaven. What is so wonderful about heaven? And what is the most wonderful thing about heaven? Maybe to focus our thinking this evening. Now, I'd suggest to you, first of all, one of the most wonderful things about heaven are the things that won't be there. And when we think about the life here, a lot of good things in this life, but almost every good thing we can think of, there's a little bit of a poison, a little bit of a stinger, a little bit of a thorn hanging around that beautiful, wonderful thing somewhere. That is, every time that we pick a rose, we run the risk of the thorn. Every time we go into the blackberry bushes, this is a thing I don't know. I never really saw a rattlesnake in blackberry bushes, but my parents always told me, watch for the rattlesnakes when you're picking blackberries. And it's just about that way with everything. You have friendship, you run the risk of them betraying you. This world, everything we find in it, that is beautiful, that is wonderful, runs some kind of risk associated with it. Can you imagine having all the good things and none of the bad things? Because in heaven, none of those bad things are going to be there. In the passage that Barrett read for us just a moment ago, no tears, no crying, no death, none of those things that disturb our peace here, none of those things that deprive us of the ones we love or the pleasures that we enjoy, none of that's going to be there. And there will be no longer any sin. Maybe that's the most wonderful thing about heaven. You think no sin in heaven. That none of those vile things are going to be there. Reading along a little further, Revelation 21 and in verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There will be no sin and no sinners in heaven. Nothing to mar the peace, the tranquility, the purity of heaven. You know, every time I go to eat somewhere, and I go fewer and fewer places, there is somebody at the next table who has got some kind of cut-off shirt on with all kinds of tattoos and piercings and all kinds of ugly words coming out of their mouth. Now, there are people without tattoos who say ugly things. I'm pretty sure of that. And there may be, in fact, some people with tattoos who don't say ugly things. But I'm telling you, everywhere I go, my meal is spoiled by the things people are saying at the next table. But in heaven, there will be none of that. There will be nothing like that to vex our souls when we are in heaven. Because nothing offensive is going to be allowed there. No sin. None of the curse of sin will be there. None of the tears associated with sin. None of the sense of guilt will be associated with the people who are there in heaven. None of that will be there because that's not allowed. That would be a wonderful place. I've always thought about, you know, what kind of a party you could have or what kind of a park you could have or what kind of entertainment you could have if you just allowed the people that you know to come, you know, just the good people. Well, that's the way it's going to be in heaven. There won't be any of that ugliness, contemptible, disgusting, irritating, annoying things in heaven. That's got to make it pretty wonderful. Now, of course, when we think about what's wonderful about heaven, the fact that some things won't be there, that's pretty wonderful. But then we want to think about what's actually there, what's really wonderful about that. And, of course, then the Bible gives us all kinds of wonderful images to think about. They're going to be the angels. Now, I don't know what angels are like, but I'm pretty sure angels are amazing creatures to see because every time they showed up in the Bible, people fell down in amazement. And they're going to be angels, I guess, pretty much everywhere in heaven because there are going to be angels attending God's throne. And I don't know what they're going to look like. The Bible gives us some hint of that in the book of Exodus or in Isaiah chapter 6 or Ezekiel chapter 1. And it talks about the angels and they got wings over wings and they're just kind of amazing. And I suspect that's going to be pretty wonderful to see all of those angels. In Revelation 4 and verse 6 talks about the four beasts and the 24 elders. And all that's going to be like, wow, I've never seen anything like this before. I've been to a lot of places in this country and even in a few other countries, and you just look and you gasp and you think, this is amazing. But it's going to pale into insignificance compared to these things that we're going to see when we get to heaven. You think about the angels surrounding God's throne, but what about God's throne itself? As Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 tells us, it's going to be a great white throne. And the one who sits upon it and the heavens and the earth are going to flee away from it because it's so amazing and so great. And right next to that, Revelation 4 and verse 2 tells us there's going to be an emerald green rainbow. Now, of course, all of these things are in some ways kind of symbolic, I guess. Maybe because our language just doesn't include how wonderful all of this is going to be in heaven. A fountain is going to be coming out of it with water of life, clear as crystal, flowing out of it. And of course, that's symbolic, but just think about what the reality must be when you don't even have words and language to describe it, and it just has to be kind of symbolic. And you think about the landscape of heaven. the landscape of heaven, the river of waters of life and the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2 tells us about that river on either side of the trees of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. I mean, those are pretty incredible trees. I've seen the sequoias. I've seen the Joshua trees. I've seen some trees that are pretty amazing. Just nothing like a tree. I think that I shall never see a poem as well. You know that. Trees are pretty amazing. And I had my grandchildren the other day, and we lay out in the grass, looked up through the tree to the sky above, and the wind was blowing it. And it's like, wow, a whole kind of amazing world up there. When you look at heaven, it's going to be like, well, I guess the best image we have is like Eden. And that garden that was so perfect. More than that, it's going to be not just the landscape of a garden, it's going to be a city four square, we're told, the New Jerusalem. And it's going to have 12 gates, and each gate is going to be a perfect pearl. And it's going to be like amazing. Architecture is just something a lot of people pay a lot of attention to. They travel around the world just to see the great architectural accomplishments of mankind. But that's going to all pale into insignificance when we see this New Jerusalem, this city four square. That's got to be pretty amazing. Maybe even more amazing than that will be the incorruptible bodies of the people who are there. Because the people who are going to be there are going to have the bodies exchanged for something that's incorruptible. Here we have a physical body. There we'll have a spiritual body. And of course, this is one of those questions everybody wants to know. What's it going to look like? Is it going to look just like this same old wrinkled body? And I get the sense maybe, probably not. Spiritual body's got to be better than a physical body in some way. And of course, I have no idea how that's all going to work out. Seems like some indications we probably recognize people even after they have passed through the veil. One thing we do know is that his body was glorified when he was resurrected, and that our bodies will also be transformed from this humble state, as Philippians 3 and verse 21 tells us. And that we won't need any sleep, and we won't get older, and we won't get thirsty, and we won't cry, and we won't die. And that's going to be pretty amazing. Those are pretty wonderful things. Amazing. Maybe, though, maybe even more wonderful than all those kind of things is going to be the people that are going to be there. Because there are going to be a lot of great people in heaven. There are going to be people there that we have known here. And it's going to be the best people that we have known here. We're going to find there those people who were willing to die for the cause of Christ. We're going to find there those people who gave their life drop by drop, hour by hour, day by day, through the entirety of their life for the service of other people and for the cause of Christ. The best people we ever knew are going to be in heaven, I think. And more than that, the best people who ever lived are going to be in heaven. You know, there are some pretty amazing people, I guess, in the world. And, you know, you can go down the list of whatever you think an amazing person is. Whoever the people are whose names come to your mind, you know, there are people who have won Nobel Prizes. There are people who've accomplished amazing things in the field of medicine. There are people who have contemplated great and wonderful things and written poems and literary kind of peons about those kinds of things. I don't know which of those people are going to be in heaven. But they're wonderful people here. There's amazing of people with some amazing accomplishment. But the people in heaven are going to be best of the lot. They're going to be holy and they're going to be blameless. They're going to be godly and loving and strong. They're going to be some wonderful people there in heaven. And you know, one of the things I think probably that we think about when we think about heaven that's going to be wonderful are the people that we know from the Bible that are going to be there. I don't know that the Bible ever actually tells us those things, but I got pretty strong sense that Abraham and David and Moses and Elijah and Saul of Tarsus and Peter and James and John and Barnabas, I think those people there in heaven, those are the kind of people that I get the sense are going to be in heaven. And that's one of the things people always talk about when they say they're going to go to heaven. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to John or I'm going to talk to Abraham. I'm going to ask them these questions. Then, of course, I have no idea how that's going to be. probably when we get to heaven, we're going to be so overwhelmed by all the wonderful things we see, we'll forget all of those questions. All of those questions will suddenly seem kind of insignificant and meaningless, perhaps. But that's going to be pretty wonderful, those people that are in heaven. And more wonderful than that, well, surely even more wonderful than that, is the fact that God is going to be in heaven. And His glory will be shed over the whole of it. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, we're told there is no temple in heaven for the Lord God Almighty. Revelation 21 and verse 22, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. No need for a place to go specially there to meet God or to have some sense of God's presence, because He is there and fills the whole of heaven. Verse 23 of Revelation 21, the city has no need of light. Nothing needed there of a sun or a moon, for the glory of God illumines it. And we will live in that great light and the glory of God. Presence of the angels is going to be wonderful, but the presence of God, and to actually be dwelling in the presence of God, that's got to be overwhelmingly greater even than that. You know the story about Moses, and he wanted to see the face of God, and God said, nobody can see my face and survive. It's too glorious. I don't know what it is about this physical body that makes it so weak and puny that it can't stand to be in the presence of God. But apparently when we get those incorruptible bodies, we will be in the presence of God and we can see the glory of God. This glory was so great that when Moses just saw the back of God as he passed by him after covering off the niche of the rock, that he came down off the mountain, his face was glowing because of that. It's amazing to think about. We're going to be in the presence of God in heaven. And think about it. You know, not just in the presence of God, but living with God. We spend our time, I think rightly so, studying the scriptures to get to know God and His character. And probably you have studied those lessons before, the character of God, His holiness, His power, His wisdom. But to have direct experience of those things, to be in heaven and direct experience of God, I don't know exactly how that's going to be, but it's got to be amazing. I mean, the naturalists, they spend all their life studying God's handiwork in the dirt. The astronomers, they spend all their life studying God's handiwork in the skies. And the artists, they try and capture that in some ways. And everybody appreciates, to some extent or another, I think, the world that God's created. Whether it's the farmer who's digging in the dirt and marveling at the fact that it has the power to generate food for dozens of people with just his labor, or whether it is the king who strolls around it all and says, look, all of this I own. And if we enjoy the art, we enjoy the product of God's hand, how much more would we enjoy being with God Himself who produces all that? Just think about how great that has got to be. The little girl, she looked up at the sky and she looked at the stars and she told her daddy, if the backside of heaven looks that great, how great is heaven itself going to be? And how great is it going to be? We can't even quite recognize that. Because we're talking about kind of physical things, but think about, you know, more than that, the spiritual nature of God, the spiritual nature of what is beautiful and wonderful, just almost beyond our comprehension here, except maybe in some ways we know about that through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am going and I'll come back. And they said, show us the Father. And in John chapter 14, verse 7, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip says to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and have you not yet come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, and how can you say, show us the Father? And Jesus, as we have known him, and the way in which he interacted with people, and the miracles that he performed, and the wisdom that he demonstrated, and the parables he told, and sermons that he preached, Jesus and his incomprehensible mercy for us as he died on the cross in our place tells us a little bit something about God. And we're going to go and see those wonderful things in heaven. We may know very little about heaven, but as someone said, heaven may be an unknown region, but it has a well-known inhabitant. God is going to be there and rule over it all. Those are wonderful things about heaven. And I couldn't hardly pick out between those which is going to be the more wonderful. I don't know. But I'll tell you what I think the most wonderful thing about heaven is. The most wonderful thing about heaven is that we can be there. We have the opportunity to be in heaven. We get to be with Christ. We get to be with God. We get to be with all those great people who have been purified by the blood of the Lamb and are going to be in heaven. We get to be there among all those celestial beings and all that wonderful landscape, the New Jerusalem and the garden. We get to see that river of life, and we get to see those trees. Because that's what he says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. After having described, in a way, maybe that gives us a little sense of how wonderful it is, heaven. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. We think, is that really possible? I mean, there are a lot of places I tried to go and they wouldn't let me in. You know, there are a lot of places I'm not going to be able to go. I was, you know, in New York, and there were some really kind of great places I got to do. I'd pay a lot of money to get up on the Empire State Building, but I never got into any of those real penthouses up there. I mean, this is the whole big talk right now, this political season. You know, the Trump cavalcade at the inaugural, they stopped and they got out right in front of his newest, most luxurious Trump hotel. And I don't know that I've ever been in any of those rooms. And probably, maybe one of these days they'll have a tour and I can line with a bunch of other people and go in and look, you know, seeing how the rich and the famous live. But I probably never will spend my night in any one of those kinds of places. But the bride and the spirit say, come, enter into heaven with all that's wonderful there. And it's like, you know, God really, really wants us to go there. It's not like it's just going to be kind of, well, okay, you can get in. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, the way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's not like just barely getting in there, like you won a lottery, so you're one of the, you know, the shabby, tattered people that get to tag along with those who are really well-dressed and going to those places. It is an abundant entrance, not even, you know, some kind of like skimpy welcome, but it's going to be, here you are at last. John Donne wrote a poem in which he said, here in this world he bids us come, there in the next he shall bid us welcome. It's like, I am glad to see you. It's not like, who let that guy in? The abundant entrance that he provides for us. You know, it's like amazing that we can get to go to heaven. Now, you know this, not everybody's going to go. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. There is the kind of the crux of the matter here, that there is this abundant welcome provided for us. There's this bride and the spirit who say, welcome, come, enter, drink, and feast, and be complete. Get up there and have that new body with no pain and no illness and no disease and no aches and no weakness. It's like, you know, once upon a time, I think I had a body like that. I remember when I was like, I don't know, 17 or 18, it's like every morning I got up and I felt great. I didn't even know to appreciate it. You know, I'm waiting for one of those mornings again when I get up and I feel like, whoa, great again. In heaven, though, there it is. You know, we'll have that new body and we'll have the opportunity to serve and to praise God. We read of those who see his face and serve him. And I don't know exactly what all the service is going to be. And some people, they have all kind of trouble with this doctrine about, well, it wouldn't be a really great life. We had work to do. You know, somebody's got to scrub out the scullery at the... No, it's not that kind of work. The work that we're going to be doing there is something to do with contemplating and praising God. And that kind of work can't be bad. I think a world in which we didn't have anything to do would be one of those kind of, you know, sort of prisons after a while. But in heaven, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be as it ought to be. And you think about this, you know, how much we enjoy praising God here. You know, I don't sing very well, but, you know, I sit amongst people who sing and I pretend. And it's like, I think that's really great. And we enjoy that kind of praising God. Maybe sometimes we enjoy too much the physical aspects of that and the melding of our voices. Don't pay enough attention to the fact that really the focus of it is in praising God. But we enjoy that kind of praising of God here, I think. And in some ways, that's right that we should. Just think how much greater it's going to be when we sing the new song, In Heaven with a Heavenly Host. There's going to be great joy in that. And here's maybe the greatest thing about the fact that we get to go to heaven. As John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, we're children of God. It's not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. It's like amazing that we will get to see Jesus and God as they really are in all their glory, in all of their perfection. Most amazing thing about that, however, as he suggests here, is that when we actually do get into the presence of God and we see them as they really are, that we ourselves will be transformed into their likeness, that we won't have any more, well, this pain and nearsightedness and deafness, none of that stuff, of course. But maybe more important than that, no more guilty feelings, no more sense of temptation, no more sense of shortcoming in our life, no more reason to fall abjectly in prayer before God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. We will have been transformed into what we are intended to be all along. I mean, some people wonder, you know, is, you know, their hamster going to be in heaven or, you know, is their favorite kind of candy going to be in heaven? Well, that's all kind of silly because we're going to be transformed into the kind of people who are suited for heaven, the kind of people that want the things that heaven holds for us. And that transformation begins here in this life because not everybody wants really to go to heaven. Not everybody really wants a place where there is no sin. Not everybody really wants a place where what they are focused on is praising and serving God. We need to be that kind of person here and now so that when the invitation comes and the bride and the Spirit say, come, that we are excited and anxious to go. Because, you know, probably the best thing about heaven, the most wonderful thing about heaven, is we won't ever have to leave. There won't ever be a time when they say, well, you know, you've run out of money, your credit card is overcharged. There will never be a time when they say you've overstayed your welcome. There will never be a time in which we have gotten tired of it. I mean, there have been a lot of places I've gone and I thought, there is so much to see here. I'll never get this done. But after a while, you just kind of get tired of it. You want to go home. But that's not the way heaven is going to be. Heaven is all that we were ever made for. And we, when we get to heaven, will be made for heaven. And we will be there forever and ever with the Lord. As Revelation 22 and verse 5 says, there will no longer be any night. They will have no need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. That's got to be the most wonderful thing about heaven. Oh, all of it together, of course, is beyond our comprehension. But it is a hope that anchors our soul while we're here in this life, where we're still plagued by sin, and we're still plagued by the frailties of our body, and we're still plagued by sin. But as long as we hold fast to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, as long as we give him the very best that we have, as long as we obey him in this life, then the time will come when the bride and the Spirit say, come, and the angelic host and Jesus and the Lord himself will welcome us in. We ought to be about that business right here and now, making ourselves as much like Jesus here as possible. And when the world to come takes us home, we will see that process completed. If you want to go to heaven, that's where it is, following Jesus here. And we encourage you as we stand and sing this song together.